All right, this year, the day of the Lord, the day of the Lord. What does it mean? When is it? Where is it? Where does it take place? All of these things lead us easily to the millennium. The day of the Lord surely is the millennium, 1,000 years of righteousness, 1,000 years of holiness. The wicked will have been utterly destroyed. The devil at that time for 1,000 years is only loosed after the millennium for an hour, just a short time. So the day of the Lord is confusing. And it's introduced in the Old Testament as a day of vengeance. A day of vengeance. You remember the Lord said, vengeance is mine. That's because if it was yours, you might overdo it. And so vengeance is impossible that it's to destroy. The vengeance always with God. Whenever God chastens, judges, whatever he does, is not for your destruction. It's for the destroyer who's destroying you to be destroyed. So if you remember that, especially as Christians. And another thing very interesting about the day of the Lord, it's for Israel. The day of the Lord is a day to complete his work with Israel. Israel, as you remember, was stubborn. Thank God we're not. We're not stubborn, stiff-necked. No, in fact, why? Because of faith. That's why. We would have the same habits, but because of faith, we have a way that Israel doesn't have. Israel does not operate by faith. She operates by law, as all religions do. Behave yourself. Be ye perfect. We don't have that because Jesus is our perfection. He is our righteousness. He's our joy. He's our peace. He's everything. So ours is faith in that promise. Theirs is obedience to a law, in which case nothing will ever be perfected for Israel, or Buddhists, or Hindus, or Muslims, or anyone else. Because we aren't capable, we're not even existentially made, created, to be perfect. Jesus was. So Jesus has always been perfect, so if he makes a perfect sacrifice offering, if he fulfills the covenant, if he does the atonement, it's perfect. And it's eternal. I'll never leave you or forsake you. So you have a joy that other people don't have. You are a light that Israel is not. Israel has light, but it's not the light of heaven. It's more man at his best state, which is altogether vanity. So it's enough to make you guilty, but Israel doesn't yet feel guilty, even to this day. The pagans do better, even in that category, often, because they don't have the religious confidence, the self-righteous innocence that, and unfortunately a lot of Christians have that as well. That's because they're not well taught. If they're poorly taught and they're under a law of some sort, pressure of some sort to behave, they can't rejoice. It's impossible to worship God from that position. You can stand before the Western Wall and nod and say shalom, shalom, but it does no good whatsoever. It's pure hubris, pride. That I'm doing something that God has required. This will get me in good stead. Not true. So this year, I want to talk about something that I believe has been not taught accurately. and that is the whole future. What from the day Jesus came and began his ministry, what characterizes the next 3,000 years after his birth, after his coming, the first coming? Now, what's interesting about that is Daniel, in the 7th and then in the 9th chapter, Daniel prophesied. He gives a prophecy about the 70 years or 77s. Shabua in Hebrew doesn't mean years. It can be used as that, and it is, and it's accurate. But 70 times 7 is 490 years, but it doesn't say weeks. It actually means that number, that many sevens. 70 times 7 is, if it's a week, that then it's not very long. But if it's a year, each one is a year, then it's extensive. So this is a long-term prophecy going all the way to the end. If you want to understand the whole book of Revelation, everything that happened during Jesus' ministry, everything that happened after his ministry, everything up until today and even into the future, because we haven't even come to the 1,000 years, we're participating in it. We're actually premillennial. We're already in it. I'm already experiencing it, but we don't see it with our eyes yet. That is definitely the day of the Lord, when the wicked are destroyed and the righteous are blessed and refuged away and hidden and so on and so forth. So we don't have the worry or the fear that other people have. And so it's good to hear the good news, which is, for you, you're already a new creation. The old has already passed away, the new has already come. Now, if you're a new creation, then you're not striving, you're not working, you're not laboring, you're not trying to do something or stop doing something. Someone has already done that, Jesus. And so he's your beloved, and our worship then is thank you. Our worship then, I praise you. Our worship is I love you. So our worship is pure. Our worship is accurate because there's nothing to do or stop doing. We're not under a law. We're under the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, which hath set us free from the law of sin and death. So because of that, our good news is incredible, and it has an immediate impact right now. We don't have to wait to have a perfect Shabbat. Shabbat Shalom, this is for Jewish people every week. They begin Friday night and Saturday night. But they've never experienced a perfect Shalom. So you can light the candles and sing and rehearse scriptures and so on, but it's to no avail because they're blinded. And their blindness is not everyone that's Jewish is blind, but everyone that is following is still subject to the law of God will be punished. So our light, our salt, our witness, our testimony, our joy, the fact that we have mercy gives Israel hope. And many Israelis at this day have already received Jesus, Yeshua, as their HaMashiach. And by receiving him that way, they're able to say, as just equally as we are, Baruch haba b'shem Adonai, blessed be he that cometh in the name of the Lord. So what I want to teach you is more accurately than many of the teachers of Christendom teaching us. I don't consider myself part of Christendom. I consider that a heresy. But they teach, I think inaccurately many times, about the, you know how when you ask, when you study something, you have to ask what, why, and then you have to ask who, how, when, where. All of those things, if you're studying and exegeting any passage, you always have to ask those questions. And a lot of teaching then is based on not asking all those questions. So you think it's on earth when it's in heaven. Or you think it's in highest heaven when it's in the mid heavens. Or you think it might be in the first heaven, and so on and so forth. Confusion galore about the book of Revelation and about some of the Old Testament prophets when they teach those things. Because if you get it mixed up, you'll think your destiny is the same as Israel's destiny. And a lot of Christians are really excited about Israel building their temple and so on and so forth. And it's okay as long as you understand it. Because if you mix it up with, that's what we're all about, that's not what we're all about. We are the temple. So building a temple is not for us. Did you understand? Just that one thing, if you just get one thing, is there's a huge difference between our worship. We are the temple of the living God. We're the temple of the Holy Spirit. They are hoping to build it so Messiah will come. Or they're waiting for Messiah so he'll build it. Two different schools of thought among Jewish people. We're not waiting for anything. We already are kine katesis, a new creation, not like anything that's ever been before. In other words, we're not like the natural creation. So if you already are a new creature, a new creation in Christ, you've already arrived. You are already where you need to be. I'm not talking about your behavior. I'm not talking about fruit. I'm not talking about how your life is, you know, bearing fruit that others may see it and give glory to the Father. I'm not talking about that part. That's another whole subject. But I'm talking about who you are, not where you are right now in your life or where you are in your growth, maturity. There is a maturity, spirit, soul, body. And in the end, you want to not only be born of the Spirit, but you also want to be filled with the Spirit every day and then led of the Spirit so that men may see your good works and glorify the Father in heaven. That's our mission. That's our purpose, is not just to be born again, but also to be Spirit-filled and then Spirit-led. And so every day that you are walking in the Spirit, because you're under the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, which has set us free. So teaching is even more valuable today than preaching. Okay, I want to tell you why. Because I'm more of a teacher than a preacher, though I know how to yell and scream and stir people up and so on, because that's often what it is. But the teaching is, how does it actually work? How do you walk in the Spirit? How are you baptized in the Holy Spirit, and what does it mean? How do you rebuke an elder? You know, they're, those are teaching things rather than preaching things. So once you're born again, and the word again is not in the scripture, once you're born from above, so anothen means from above. So born again is just another way of saying not born just of the flesh, just of woman, just out of this world, but born of the Spirit, born of God, that you are now called the children of God. You are not yet a bride, but you're a bride-to-be. You're betrothed to the Lord right now. So it doth not yet appear. You don't see everything right now. Nevertheless, you're there. You're there by faith. You don't have to see it to believe it. Everything we're hoping in is not seen yet. So hope is not what's seen. That our faith is what's seen spiritually, spiritual seeing. And so we don't need to see it with our eye to believe it. And I do believe it. I believe everything that's written in the Bible. I don't really care that I understand everything. I don't need to. I'm not even wanting to, trying to, except it's my job, so I have to do it. But I am so having fun rejoicing in the Lord, so in love with Jesus personally, that I'm completely happy all the time. And then the only reason that I do what I do is because God told me, do that. Okay, that's a burden, and it's one that I gladly bear because I don't want you to be burdened. I want you to be free to love the Lord and to know God has designed your life now because you're already in heaven. Did you know that? You're already in heaven as far as spiritually. You're already seated with Christ in heavenly place. Don't see it. You're not experiencing it, and you don't see all the proof and the evidence of it. That's okay. Because once he says, I will never leave you or forsake you, that's forever. That's something powerful. So that's just a faith thing. You don't always know that. You don't always experience that. Your emotions, your emotions say, I don't feel like Jesus loves me. I feel like he's abandoned me or whatever. That's silly. That is to misunderstand the word faith. Faith is that I have faith in Jesus' perfection as mine. When he died, I died. When he rose, I rose. But that's spiritual. When he reigns, I reigns, and so on. So God is wanting to teach us. And as I just said, every pastor should be a teacher. Meaning, the pastoral ministry is not just preaching the good news to get us saved. It's actually also mentoring, teaching, training people how to walk and enjoy what you own, enjoy what you have daily, so that you actually have a perfect marriage. It doesn't look like it. It's that's what you have. So, Vicki, you have a perfect husband, and amen. Sam doesn't look like it, act like it, but he is perfect. And so you're blessed. And Sam is also blessed because he's a gift of God to you, and you're a gift of God to him. And so we don't think about it, understand it, feel it, want it. We just say it because that's who we are. We're happy. Could I hear amen?
Amen.
We're happy right now. Think on things that are pure, that are holy, that are right, that are just, that are true, that are excellent, and so on and so forth. That's what we think about. We don't think about things below, how it looks, how it feels, what we think about it. As a matter of fact, we reject all thinking that isn't in line with what he just said. Think on things that are holy. But I can think on problems. I can think on difficulties. I can think on, do I have enough cash, and so on and so forth. I don't think about those things. Why? Because Bible says don't. So why waste time worrying or thinking about things in vain? The nations of the world do that enough. But you don't need to do that. Because our God, not only will he never leave us, so wherever he is, you is. Wherever I am, he am. So since that's true, he also said, the good work I began in you, I will, not you, not us working together, not you cooperating with me, I will, what? Surely complete it. In other words, the work I began, I always finish the work I begin. So unlike Satan, who tried to build the Tower of Babel, and it never got finished. And the whole future from now on to eternity, is all about Satan doing his best to finish that Tower of Babel so that everyone is in to bondage. Everyone is in to that, and that's why he's going to raise up his own Antichrist beast, as it's called. And the book of Revelation is all about this, and the whole millennium is about this. And even after the millennium, he will seek to destroy Jesus and his wife, which is us. He'll do his best to destroy us. That's why God would just blow fire out of his mouth and consume them in 1 hour, and then that's the end of it. That's the end of it. He's tossed from that moment on into the lake of fire. You don't know all those words. You just know they're there. What is the pit? What is the fire? What is the place of torment? What is Hades? What is the place of comfort? All of those things I'll explain later. I don't want to go into any of those things now because that's where the confusion is. Because people don't even know what Hades is. They say hell. But that word is not there. Hades is everything under the ground. When someone dies, they go to Hades, righteous or unrighteous. Everyone. They all go there. They don't go up to heaven. So your spirit is already in heaven, because your spirit right now is in heaven. You're with him now, spiritually. But your body is definitely here, when you can see it, and so on and so forth. But Hades is where everyone goes when they're buried under the ground, even if they're in a mausoleum or whatever, or just die on the battlefield or eaten by a shark. It doesn't matter where your physical body is. You are with the Lord because of faith that Jesus Christ won't leave you. And if that's true, and he's eternal, you're eternal. You can't be destroyed. No matter what you don't do or do, that has no impact whatsoever. It's a non-event. Because Jesus already died, he already rose, he's already reigning, he's already doing everything, and he's coming back now for his bride when she's ready. That's his job, by the way, not yours. The bride hath made herself ready. It really doesn't mean the bride is doing something. What it means is she's entered into his rest. That's the readiness. The readiness is not, I gotta clean up. I gotta get everything fixed up. No, you gotta do nothing. Jesus did everything. Remember on the cross, it is finished. Tetelestai. Telos or teleo means the end. The end has already happened when Jesus died on the cross. Nay, when he actually was laid down by the Father before the foundation of the world, he lived your life, Sam, for you. He lived your life, Vicky, for you. So he's already crucified before the foundation of the world. In other words, he didn't show up for another 4,000 years. But even so, when he was on Calvary, he was fulfilling now by his blood what he already had agreed to before the foundation of the world. That was your righteousness. So you are now being made, remade, restored. Israel isn't. Israel is not being restored. In 1948, that was not a restoration. But Israel is not being restored right now. She's waiting still for the Messiah. She's waiting still for her kingdom to be restored. Remember Jesus on the day when he was going to ascend into heaven, he said, hey, before you go, could we ask you a question? Sure. Is this the time? Are you going to do it now? Restore the kingdom to Israel? Because we thought, since you're died and then you're resurrected and buried and all that, and now you're about to ascend, and you've been teaching about the kingdom for 40 days, before you go upstairs, could we ask you this? Are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? It's not for you to know. Jesus is kind of tricky. No, he's not. He is well acquainted with the Old Testament. He's just saying, it's not for you to experience right now. So no, the word no, there's many words for no in the New Testament. One of them is gnosis, G-N-O-S-I-S. It's not for you to intimately experience right now that kind of knowledge. It's not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father himself has fixed. So when has he fixed them? At the end. At the very end, the 3.5-year time of trouble for Jacob, that's when, right after that, after Jacob is troubled. How many know that's the tribulation? So I'm not going to teach on it. I'm just mentioning it now, that the tribulation is the end of the Gentiles. This is the last time the Gentile rulers will ever rule, ever. So no priest, no king, no businessman, nobody wicked will ever have power after this. So when Jesus comes back, that's all destroyed forever. So only righteousness for 1,000 years will take place at that moment. So for me, this book of Revelation is the happiest book in the Bible, because it's telling everything that's going to happen, and it's all in my favor. And all the bad stuff you read in there doesn't apply to you. N/A. not applicable. It doesn't apply to you. So no wrath will ever touch any believer. No, not possible. So this is a good news book. Now, why does Jesus point out your sins in the seven churches for the last 2,000 years? And we're still in it because we're in the book of Revelation in chapter 3 where it says Laodicea. Well, that's the age we live in. The other age before us was Philadelphia. Now, the Philadelphia had no sins that Jesus mentioned, but Laodicea has a big sin. Lukewarm. You know, you profess to be a Christian, but you're lukewarm. You're not zestos, hot. You are klarios. If you are then not hot and you're lukewarm, then Jesus can't talk to you. When he says, spew you out of my mouth, he's not talking about spitting. He's talking about, I can't relate to you, kiss you, because your worship is not full. You're like a foolish virgin rather than the wise virgins filled with the Holy Ghost. So many Christians today are tolerant of anything. They're not trying to grow. They just think that they've been born again, so they're okay. That's like the foolish virgins that had just enough oil to last an hour or so, but they didn't have sufficient oil. They weren't filled every day freshly from the market. You and I, every day, fall in love with Jesus again. I mean, we're just constantly being renewed. Why? Because we meditate day and night about the good news, that who he is, that settles who we are. Who he is settles who I am. That's your identity. Your identity is not your identity that people see. It's the one that God hath given to you, because Christ is in you, the hope of glory. Christ in you, the hope of glory. So we're a different people, a peculiar people, a purchased people. Amen. We belong to him. He purchased us out of the world, out of the marketplace, out of the agora. He purchased you as is and brought you home and set you on his table and said, I'll fix you up later. Just sit there on the table right now. Just relax. Now that I own you and paid full price, by the way, I saw your value. Whereas the shopkeeper was going to toss you out, I have come to pay full price for you. That's how valuable you are. As a matter of fact, he paid for everybody. He said, I'll buy all the junk you have, all the broken people. I want everything that's busted up, that's harmed, that's not perfected. Give it to me. Because Jesus is a master builder. He is a master restorer. Will you at this time, and he said, it's not for you to know. Why? Because Israel is not yet builded, because she's still trying to build. Unless the Lord build the house, they that labor, labor in vain. So Israel is still under her own scripture, doing something foolish, not wise at all, because Jesus Christ, her Messiah, which she crucified, no problem. Jesus, even though he was crucified, he said, as he was being dragged away the night before, that my joy may be in you. He was happy about it because he was thinking about Julia, and he was thinking about Margaret, and he was thinking, you know, I don't want them to suffer, and I don't want them to miss out. And so I'm going to die for everybody. And that way, whoever wants to, whoever will, may come. Amen. Well, the majority are lukewarm of Christians. The majority of the world is not lukewarm, it's cold. But Jesus said, I'd rather you be cold than lukewarm. In other words, don't start. Don't put your hand to the plow and then turn back. Don't go partway. Don't just get born again, but get spirit-filled, filled with the Spirit, so that you're joyful all the time. And you're never, never depressed. I'm never depressed. I mean, I'm not bragging. I'm just saying as a description, I'm always joyful. Right? Because of what Jesus did. I didn't say I feel joyful. I don't care about feelings. They're tagging along later. They're the caboose. they'll catch up. But basically, I'm not even aware, really, of depression. Because my eyes are not on me. what's happening to me or something else or something external. My eyes are on the Lord and His Word, and I meditate and chew on that all the time, and I'm joyful. And I'm not depressed, and I don't care what happens. Hillary could win the election. I would still be rejoicing. Why? Because I prayed for him. Hillary, I prayed for. I even assumed she might win. Thought she had the better chance. Even on the day of the election, I couldn't see how he could catch up in any way. At 4 o'clock in the afternoon, she had 274. She was 4 over. And he had 169. This was at 4 o'clock. Because I was charting everything. And I thought, there's no way. He'd have to get everything. He'd have to clean the table. And then, if he got all of the red states that his predecessor had, he'd also have to get some of hers. And that's impossible. Because those states are so liberal. I don't know if he can even get the swing states. I don't think he can make it. He'd have to get all of them. But little did I know, there were Texans there in those four states. You don't know that. But, I mean, thousands of Texans in those states. Door to door. That's the ground game that chairman of the party helped Trump with, and that's one of the reasons he won. We didn't even know that was taking place. I did know about it, but I didn't realize the scope of it. That's why it turned, because they went into the rural areas, they went into the suburbs, getting soccer moms. They were really vigorous about it. And the Texans who went are friends of mine. Texans who went are of the most committed. That the only way you can win this time to beat her, because her machine is strong. They just do everything the Pharaoh says. But the only way you can do it is hard work. And the people said, yeah, we'll do it. So you could not go to one of those swing states, South Carolina, Florida, you know, Pennsylvania, and so on. You couldn't go to one of them and not have Texans all over the place. So they, at their own expense, volunteered, and because of that, I don't know that that story will be told, but that's something we discuss down in Austin every year. We do it all the time. It isn't just this election. But this one we knew was the one they were going to put the most money. This is funny. You want to hear something funny? I'll get back to the Bible. It doesn't change. Soros, George Soros, who's a big funder, he chose Texas to put at least $1 billion in Texas to win DA races, sheriff races, and so on. He actually was able, with a lot of money, to destroy all the Republican judges in Harris County, Houston. All of them. They all are gone. And so his money worked. But anyway, he spent a lot more money than that. But he also foolishly overdid it. By spending that much money, he bet on the stock market that the market would crash if Trump won. So he not only tried to win, but he bet against him, you know, him losing, by saying, I'm going to put a lot of money in there. He lost $1 billion the day after the election. $1 billion. That's not chump change. That's big and funny. Because now his program to take Texas, because you only need Texas, and then the thing is over. If they could just win Texas, they already have California, New York, and all the big states, so they would easily win from now on, and there'd never be a Republican after that. Because they would always have the whole college and so on and so forth. But anyway, by losing like that, you don't recover that quickly. And so even though he is foolish, and even though he is determined, I believe God intervened. I don't know if he did, but I believe, I don't know if he votes and so on, but I think he snuck in there for our sake, that is for his kingdom's sake, and gave us another chance to get ready for whatever, the future. I believe America was heading in the wrong direction, and there would be no recovery except Texas. That was the only hope There's no other Utah, you can't look anywhere else and see an easy, clear path to victory. So we were the only holdout that if you got us, it's over. So he put all, he focused smart. He focused all of his weight. Let's put as much money as we can to destroy that, make that state red to blue. Didn't work, and probably now never will work, because that team is out. That team is no longer there. Now, why talk about that? Because Scripture, spiritual things, always follow natural things. What happens in heaven has an effect on earth. So what you see on earth is actually a war up in heaven. So what that means is God, for his own reasons, which nobody knows, is wanting us not to go the way of all flesh, but to go the way of his Spirit to build his kingdom. And he intervened in that sense by foreknowledge, not like he came down and voted. But he actually knew ahead of time, hey, that would interrupt my program. No, not going to allow it. Tower of Babel, not ready. Can't be finished. Nope. I think I'll build my church. The gates of hell will not prevail against her. So the Greek word, not like the King James, it, neuter. No, it's actually a her. It's the bride of Christ.
Amen.
We're the bride of Christ. Mm-hmm. So even though we're not yet seen as, we're not yet consummated in the marriage, that is who we are spiritually. And that it doth not yet appear. But when he appeareth, we shall see him as he is. Why? Because we're now under his promise. We're under his promise to finish what he started. And so this is the only city that will be completed. The New Jerusalem. Not the Jerusalem on earth, where the Jewish people are focused. The Jewish nation, even today, is still trying to be survive and then thrive, if possible. Seemingly to, you know, I heard the other day they've already put a settlement in the West Bank. That's where all the bad guys are. There's 6 million, probably more than that. They have a lot of babies fast. But they want to beat the, there's only 7 million Jewish people 2 years ago. 6 million, though, are Muslims. They're probably not all against Israel. As a matter of fact, I know there are a lot that are not secret. They're in the closet. But secretly, they, if you ask them, and I did ask them when I was there, why do you go into, you know, the city, Jerusalem, every day? Why do you do it at the land of Israel every day? You have doctors here. You have hospitals here. You have places, you know, here. Never, they said, never. We'd never do it to our own. We don't trust them. But money is given and so on. That all goes to Hamas. That all goes to whatever. So you are given money for building, rebuilding 20,000 homes that had been destroyed. We never had one home. Not one was restored. So the money all went into the hands of our rulers. That's why we trust Israelis more than our own leaders. This is from the people themselves going, leaving every day. I spent a whole day in Gaza. That's not the West Bank. That's another area. I think 3.5 million there in the West Bank, and then 2.5 or something like that in Gaza. Anyway, they go out by buses every morning and then come back every evening. So they come and go to work, or to go to hospital, or whatever. And they have to get permission. They have to be vetted every day and so on. But so I said, I asked our host, could I speak to some of them? Would you mind, just randomly? I said, yeah. And they all told me, is this safe for me to just speak? Yeah. And so they said, you know, we prefer Israel. We don't trust our people. Wow, that's a big deal. That means appearances aren't true. That means don't judge with, appearance, but judge with right, true judgment. And so there, and I could tell you some more things, but I'm not allowed to, but that I was told in secret as a representative of the state of Texas. There's only two of us, the lieutenant governor and myself. We were sent by the state of Texas to represent this state to Israel, particularly about cybersecurity, because they are more secure than even we are here. We're actually quite vulnerable here. But in Israel, I think I can tell this, within 6 seconds, if a match is lit in the West Bank, Gaza, whatever, they know, the whole country knows, the whole system is alerted where that was lit, what direction, what's the payload, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. They know everything. America can't do that. Our system, we have the same technology, but our CIA is divided against the CIA, our, you know, U.S. Air Force, we have people there that are on one side, on a territorial, they don't want to share this with the FBI or the CIA or this and that and so on. So our system doesn't work. We have no way of giving everybody the same message. So when you see them saying to the Congress, we didn't know, it's true, because certain people held the information because they didn't want the FBI to get it or didn't want certain people in the FBI to get it and so on. Jealousy galore. So Israel's system is everybody has to know right away. So this signal is sent out. The technology is there, but the will to use it in the way they do is not. So we were trying to learn, how do you handle border problems? How do you handle, you know, terrorists? How do you, you know, deal with your security? And I actually met with the top scientists, the top technology leaders who actually design all these programs. It was amazing. So Israel is safe today, but I'll tell you what, her problem is not her enemies. Her problem is God. She needs to get right with God. So the whole end times is not really about us. It tells what's happening to us, but we're okay. But it's talking about Israel, that God made a promise to Abraham that I will have a people, and I will punish her, chasten her, deal with her in such a way that she will turn to me. That's foreknowledge, not that God actively is making them do anything. He doesn't force. He's just telling you that in the last days, whatever that means, in the last days, Daniel talked about the last days, so it's at least 3,500 years. In the last days, so we're in those, I will restore Israel to her kingdom. So the millennium will be the full restoration of all the way to the Euphrates River, all the way up to Syria, Damascus, all the way down into Egypt. All of that will be under the Lord's power. You can read Isaiah 19 if you want to read about it. So Israel will be on the earth in Jerusalem, ruling over the Gentile nations, just as she's always dreamed and thought that that's what God promised them, and they're holding him to it. And guess what? They're right. And God will do that. And so Israel will then be able to make sacrifices, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera, just as she was intended originally to do when God made them a nation after the Exodus and so on. But she's never done it. Never, 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 never. But now through us making them jealous by the fact that, and Israel can see it, and they told us this, by the way. They told us, because I said, well, we're friends in Texas. We're for Israel. You know, almost everybody, even Democrats, Republicans, we're for everything. They said, so we're one of your best friends. Said, no, you're not. This was the Minister of Defense. No, you're not. Just sat across the table from me. So I looked at the Lieutenant Governor and said, tell him. We are. I'm not just joking. We're strong here for Israel. It's in the Bible. So that's the end of it for us. And then the minister laughed and said, "You're not one of our good friends. You are our only friend." And he said, "It's a joke, of course, but this is the way we joke in our army. This is the way we joke behind the scenes, is Texas is our best friend." And with Texas, so goes many Democrats who are pro-Israel. And Obama was shocked and surprised when, you know, he was snubbed, as he said, by Netanyahu coming here, which was two weeks after, by the way. I was 2 weeks prior to and met every member of the government except him, because he was preparing to come here. And that had all been prearranged to go to the people of America rather than to the administration. In other words, in America, public opinion counts. And so he wanted the people's support through their Congress, not the president's agreement in a you know, White House meeting, because he knew can't trust the administration. So that's why happened what happened. And the day of the election, the night before the election, because they're 8 hours ahead, they were praying. I don't know the great number, but I saw videos of it.
Well,
it was thousands. It was thousands. Israelis praying for his election. It's like, whoa, that's pretty awesome. That's pretty awesome. So, but I know by being there, we're really welcome. We used to be unwelcome. The Orthodox used to be affronted. But years ago, I'd say 20, I don't know how long ago, the Knesset, that's their body. Don't worry, I'm getting back to the story. They made a law and said, any Orthodox Jew that disturbs Christians in Israel, you will be punished. And any Christian tries to force Christianity on Israeli, you will be punished. Those will throw you out of the country. But they all agreed to it. Everybody agreed to it. And so since that time, and I read the law, I read what the Knesset passed out of the Post, Jerusalem Post. Ever since then, they welcome you in their shops or whatever, greet you, and they'll even talk about Jesus and so on and so forth. But they let you know, now look, you don't try to convince us about Jesus, but we like your money and your politics. So, you know, we can discuss things, but you're not going to persuade us. We're already where we are. How many know God has a sense of humor? And since he loves us, and since he says he sits in the heavens and laughs at the enemy trying to overthrow his program, his plan, to redeem Israel. Now, how does he redeem? I want to read you this, how he redeems. So let's look at Isaiah chapter 1, Isaiah, okay? Verse 21, how is the faithful city, Jerusalem, become, how is the faithful city, Jerusalem, become an harlot? So the harlot, the whore of Babylon, because this is exactly at that time, Babylon is at the gates. They are being besieged as he's speaking. And Nebuchadnezzar, his army, is about to destroy and level the city. But the reason is not because Nebuchadnezzar is proud and just wants the city. The reason is because God has a controversy with his own people. In other words, you cannot touch Israel if she's righteous, if she's holy. But if she neglects God, if she forgets the Lord who brought her into this existence, if she forgets who she is, that she's been called to worship God with all your heart and soul and strength and your neighbor as yourself. If you ever forget that, if there is no justice in Israel, if there's immorality in Israel, if there's idolatry in Israel, then I will let your enemies devour you. And I've warned you over and over again, you watched northern Israel go into the hands of Assyria and be destroyed. Now you are about to see Judah, the sister, do the same if you don't repent. They didn't. And he told them, here's the way, Jeremiah. Here's the way. I set before you life and death. Don't try to resist the siege. Don't try to stop. Just go out of here, go out of the city, surrender to them, and he'll give you your life. Well, the Israelis didn't pay attention to that. That is Judah. Judah did not pay attention, even though Judah, Yehuda, means praise. They weren't praising God for that information. No, we're going to stay here. We don't think that's what God is saying. And so they experienced exile in Babylon from that moment on. So here, how is the faithful city become an harlot? It was full of judgment. Judgment in Hebrew is mishpat. Say it, mishpat. Mishpat, M-I-S-H-P-A-T. Mishpat, mishpatim is plural. So mishpat means the judgment must by God always be just. Tzaddik. That means the priest and king. The priest has influence on the king. The king can't just say, I'll make this judgment, the judge. I'll make this judgment. It has to be just. It has to be perfect. So you have to have it be mishpat tzaddik. It has to be holy. In other words, the religious should be totally in line with God so that the political will be totally in line with God, meaning your sins is what's causing, is what's doing it, so that I'm against you. I am not going to treat you as a holy people. You are a rebellious people. That's what the whole book of Isaiah is about, the whole book of Ezekiel, the whole book of Jeremiah, etc., etc., etc. But he's saying, your problem is not Nebuchadnezzar, Israel, Al-Qaeda. Your problem is not something out there. It's totally with the covenant that we have made. You've forgotten me as the true and living God. You are not worshiping me and loving your neighbor. So there is no justice in the streets. There is immorality because you are idolatrous. Your religion is Baal. You have reverted to the religions of the nations round about you, and that's not my program. My purpose is to put Israel at the top of the mountains. Israel will be over all the nations. But you have failed in that, and I can't protect you. I can only say this, repent now. If you repent, you'll be delivered. So I want you to, because I already know this is me. This is not Nebuchadnezzar. This is me using Nebuchadnezzar to chasten you. But I know what you're going to do. So you need to decide today, go out and surrender. Then your life will be given to you. It'll be a free gift. But if you don't, if you fight this, you're fighting me. Because our controversy is, you're at enmity, you're at war with me. You don't want to worship me, therefore I can't protect you. I can't protect what doesn't belong to me. Now, that can't happen to you as a Christian. Because you will suffer if you're a foolish virgin. In other words, you only went so far. But God can't, because if you believe, if you keep your faith, and you believe, you know, hey, I don't have to worry about this because God will protect me, bless me, prosper me, no matter what. It's not dependent upon me cooperating. It's not dependent on me doing something or not doing something. It's depending on me believing that God can't lie, that God has to keep covenant, and therefore I can rely on that by faith. That's the faith of Abraham. So Israel's sin has always been that she favored Moses' law more than Abraham's faith. And had she met the law based on the faith of Abraham, had she met the law with faith, then she would not have failed because her faith would have been in the coming Messiah. And therefore, her works would be perfect. And God would honor that. That's why he said on the cross, this is why he said it, because he didn't want Israel to fail. Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. They have no idea. Killing me, I'm their savior. I'm their hope. If they're going to kill me, that's foolish. I'm not against them. And I know you aren't, Father, either. So, Father, forgive them. Because they don't know what they're doing. They're acting in blindness and foolishness. I've only loved them, and they've only been at enmity from the beginning. But that's okay, because I know you still love them, and so do I. Because we made a promise to Abraham, there will be a Jewish people at the top of the nations. I'll close with this. This faithful city became a harlot. So there's the harlot. The harlot is a city. It's a people in that city. It's Judah. Judah, in this case, is that holy city because they're not going to be part of the New Jerusalem. They'll be part of the Old Jerusalem, which will be temporal. It will not be eternal. That's what God wanted for Israel, to be eternal, to live forever and ever. I came that you might have life and have it more abundantly. Wow. That's not just natural life. All Israel wants today is just, you know, let us survive our enemies, put them down so that we can take the whole land, not just postage stamp of little Israel today. We want not, you know, Arabs in our belly and so on that hate us and are bombing at us and so on and so forth. We would like to have the promise to Abraham. That's all they want. If that's all you want, you'll get that. So in the millennium, they will actually have on earth their kingdom back. But we won't be here. You're not going to be here. And that's another whole story about why. Where are you during this time? You're actually ruling over the 12 tribes of Israel. You're actually ruling over the 12 tribes of Israel because you are part of the Lamb and his wife, the Lamb who's already married at that point. And so that's why he comes back. These two things, Daniel's 70th week, 3.5 years, 3.5 years separated by 2,000 years up until today. We haven't even seen the second part of the week because the Messiah, according to Daniel 9:27, the Messiah will be cut off in the midweek. So the 70th week is not 7 years as most teach. It's only 3.5. And you can score. You can look at the book of Revelation and try to find seven. You won't find it. There's only 1,260 days, 42 months, 3.5 years. So Jesus fulfilled the first half of the week, and now Satan's Antichrist beast is trying to take over New World Order, whatever you want to call it. They're trying to take over, probably under a Muslim caliphate. Right now it looks like that. But they're trying to take off and say, what Jesus started, we're Jesus. We're actually the Messiah you're looking for. We're taking his place. That's why he's called Antichrist, because he's replacing him, which people have been doing for the last 2,000 years, by the way. The Pope tried to do it, and emperors have tried to do it, and you know, all kinds of people have tried to put together this house, but it can't be done. It'll never be done. You don't even have to think about it. You don't have to study it. It'll never be done because God made a promise and he swore an oath, raised his right hand. And when God says he'll do it, you are the people and you're the light. You're the salt. When people see you, they actually glorify the Father. Just by doing what? Nothing but believing and entering in then to his finished work. If I'm a new creation, then I need to act it. So, Julia, you don't have to try to love me or Margaret. You already do in Christ. So your faith is, don't listen to your reason. Don't listen to circumstances. Don't listen to what appears. Don't listen to your emotions. Don't listen to your thoughts, your desires. Listen only to the Word of God. That was Israel's problem. She relied upon her own brain, her own emotions, her own desires, and fell into sin. That's idolatry. That's humanism. Man at his best state, altogether nothing. Vanity. That's why God says in Psalm 2 to the people, hey, you know, why do the nations conspire? Why do the people imagine a vain thing? Why is everything going on today the way it's going on? That's the way it is. That's actually the way it is still, right now. Why did they do that? Well, it's only for one reason. Against the Lord and His anointed. That's why the kings of the earth gather together in the UN and, you know, all these gatherings and so on. It's all against Christianity. It's anti-Christ. Now, He's going to finish off the 3.5 years. Hasn't happened yet. You'll know when it's happening. I'll tell you later what that secret is, how you'll know when the millennium begins. It hasn't yet begun, but it could any time now. In fact, it probably in our generation right now is about to happen. Think about this. 70 years from now, right this year, 2017, something happened. 50 years ago, also something happened. The 67 war, the foundation of Israel as a nation. So if it's 70, that would be significant that that generation which saw secular Israel rise, not spiritual Israel, secular Israel rise, then this year would be a signal point. It would be something important. I don't think it is, but it could be. And so that's up to you to study and think about when it could be, but something is going to happen because we're close. So within some years, it depends on your starting point and ending point, something powerful is in the offing, something wonderful, good for us, blessing for us. So I would get ready. I would get ready, not for the judgment that puts you out, but for the judgment that redeems Israel, because through judgment, she's going to be saved. Israel cannot be saved except in a furnace. Every time God has rescued Israel, it's when they cried out in the furnace, "Hot! It's too hot, God! We're getting burned up!" Immediately, God will say, "It's your sin." Okay, we admit it. Boom. The Lord Jesus will come. He'll descend from heaven immediately if Israel cries out and says, "We've sinned, forgive us." Israel hasn't to this moment. What they said is, "We will do it. We can work this thing out." Christians like you and I, we just give up right away. "I can't work it out. You work it out, Jesus." Hey, go for it. If you can work with me, you could work with anybody. And so our mercy, that is the fact that we live under His mercy, is what's helpful for Israel. They're watching us. Don't think they hate us. They don't. They just say, "Why are those people playing with our toys? You know, how come they come into the house and take over all my stuff?" Because they know, and they can't get this through their head. Those people don't even try that hard. They just laugh and dancing and thanking God and praising God and singing happy songs and so on. And now, if you go to Israel, the army, if you would, this is literally true, but if you would go to the army and say, "Praise the Lord!" Everybody would shout back, "Hallelujah," or something like this, or "Jesus is Lord," whatever. Whatever you say, the army is filled with believers. Christians, that is messianic Jews, filled. And that's not going to be in the news. You're not going to hear about it. I'm just telling you, in fact, that is the case. They are so keen on our relationship. This is something powerful. Not that they're depending on America. They're just believing God is with you folk. We don't have God with us like that. We want, particularly Texas, but we want America on our side. Because we're too small. We're too little with all our technology. We know the thing is coming, but we need help. And we can do something in the neighborhood, which we're not willing to do. Haven't been up until now. I don't know what's going to happen right now. But the neighborhood is, besieging now the little land and trying their best to do something. But believe me, the people at the top are completely open to cooperation politically, economically, socially, not spiritually. But spiritually, they know we want to deal with those Christians. So it's not, they're not after our doctrine, they're after our fruit. so is the enemy. The homosexual community is not, you know, believing in, you know, that they're sinful and abominable. They're believing that, you know, here's the way we can upset the Christians because they have to forgive us and love us and, you know, tolerate us and so on and so forth. So they're trying not to destroy our doctrine, but the fruit of our doctrine. So they're going the way, because they know if they attack the doctrine, they'll lose. So they go an indirect way to try to get us distracted. You people are haters. You hate us just because we're homosexuals. Well, we don't hate them. We pray for them. We bless our enemies. We actually love them. And we want to tell them the truth, but they don't want to hear. I can't hear you. Well, your fingers are in your ears, you know, because they don't know we're not mad at them. Amen? No, a lot of Christians may be, okay, but that's not us. So the best has been saved to the last. Hope you're blessed today by realizing not the details, because I haven't gotten into any of that, is what, when, how, where. Leave that alone. Right now, what you need to know is before we read that book of Revelation, we need to know this message to Israel is paramount. You have to realize that what's happening right now is because Israel's still blind. They're still stubborn. So just because they're Israeli doesn't mean anything. It means they haven't yet received, but a lot of them have, Yeshua HaMashiach. And that's what's interesting, because this is the first time in history, that more Israelis than ever before in the last 2,000 years have received Jesus Christ. Even rabbis, even cantors, top ones in Israel, secretly are Christians. But for fear of the Jews, they don't come out. But they are Christians. And we know a lot of them, but we don't know all of them. But the government does, and the government knows if an election were held today, it'd probably be a messianic that would swing the vote. So the Knesset is filled with them. They've putting their people in. So a lot of these messianics actually are controlling things. They're the swing. If you have, you know, them on one side, Likud party and Labor party on the other side, they each have to woo the Christian, the messianics, in order to win and set up a government. So we are critical to the world agenda right now. I hope you know who you are. I hope you know that God wants you to be worshipers of the true and living God. Not here, not public, privately. That you worship God with all your heart and all your soul and all your strength. That's an individual. And love your neighbor as yourself. Actually, literally, read your Bible. Literally, love your neighbor. Pray for them. Bless them. That's how we win. That's how we unify. So right now, the devil feels we won't get there because we haven't so far. But I say the best has been saved to the last. Amen. Praise the Lord.
Amen. Amen.